and welcome to Time of the Month, our podcast where we discuss important women of the Bible, the forgotten women of the Bible, and the nameless women of the Bible. And so after a wee break, we are back for a second series. Yay! And in this series, as well as exploring the women of the Bible, we will also be discussing important Christian women throughout history. So I'm Laura Dygan. I'm minister of White Inch Church in Glasgow and also a team member of Sanctuary First. And joining me, as always, is my good friend and co-host, Linda Pollock. Hello, Linda.
How you doing, Laura?
I am well. It is great to be back, isn't it?
Oh, it's been a wee while, hasn't it? It's almost a year, I think, isn't it?
Yeah, yes, we've had quite a big sabbatical from this podcast.
Yes,
but we have not been on a break because I know that my life has been very busy, and there's some changes in yours, Linda, as well, isn't there?
Yeah, I demitted my charge, the congregations I served in Aberdeenshire last September 30th, and headed to New Zealand. And here I am in New Zealand. I'm in the North Island, a place called Hawke's Bay, and I'm having the time of my life. I'm here on a sabbatical. It's great.
Oh, wonderful. So it's like, what's the difference that you find between Scotland and New Zealand, other than the weather, Linda?
Well, the weather is amazing. It's 30 degrees on average most days here in the summer, so I'm melting most days, and I'm thankful for air conditioning. And I never thought I'd say that I felt quite cold at 25 degrees. Oh gosh, so it just shows you can change. But I think one of the things I've noticed is that New Zealand, for the most part, there's no dramas. You know how at home a wee small thing happens and everybody overreacts, and then a big chain effect, not chain effect, what's the word I'm looking for? A big snowballs, and the slightest wee thing becomes a great big deal. But here there's just no dramas, and I think in part maybe because it's so hot, people don't want to get worked up. But I also noticed that I was with children on Friday night in a wee place called Marae Kakaho. Not a great name. That's a Maori name.
That is awesome.
I love it. And there was about 40 children, and I was able to, control is the wrong word, but interact with 40 children without any problem whatsoever. The children were just incredible. Again, gentle, loving, boisterous, wonderful, obedient. It was just so wonderful. So I think that's a wee bit of a difference too. And another difference is everybody here drinks coffee, and not just instant coffee. As a nation like myself of coffee mornings. And so it is what it is. And I love it. And the coffee shops open about 6 or 7 in the morning, but they close at 3 in the afternoon. So people go in and they're up, because I'm an early bird myself, but they're up at the crack of dawn. And that's just lovely. And all around where I live, this is the fruit garden of New Zealand. So at the minute, there are peaches, apricots, blueberries, strawberries, raspberries. The pears are just about to be harvested, and the apples are in the middle of the harvest. The gala apples you get in Lidl.
Oh, that's where they're from. Oh,
yeah,
wow.
Yeah. It's just wonderful. Everything's really expensive. You know, we pay 99p for a palm olive shower gel. We pay $6 to $7, which is $1.50. So we pay $6 to $7. Everything's expensive. Everything.
Oh, so when I come and visit you, I'm going to need to have saved up before that.
Yeah, bring your credit card, girl.
Because that's the thing, Linda. You have painted such a beautiful picture of New Zealand. I really do want to come and visit. You never know. We might get a podcast actually in real time.
Well, that would be fun.
Together. Oh, yeah, that's what we're aiming for. Maybe we'll get some funding for that.
Try your best.
But Linda, we are here today to talk about one of the women of the Bible. And today we are focusing, for the first episode of season two, we are focusing on the woman at the well. The woman at the well from John 4. So another nameless woman, but she's such an important woman.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's just, I can't wait to actually get into the discussion about her. But first of all, we thought that it would be good for you to read actually the text, not just give us a highlight, because we normally just give a highlight. But as you said, Linda, so many people come at this story with their own agenda, with their own perspective, and they put their own kind of morality as well onto this story. And they very often really miss the point. So could you, Linda, read for us this wonderful encounter of Jesus and this woman at the well from John 4?
I'd be delighted to. So John chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading from verse 5. So listen for God's word. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped in this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." Amen.
Oh, amen. Oh, I have to say, this is, I think, one of my favourite passages of the whole Bible, because it's where, you know, it, to me, it just highlights everything that is just so wonderful about Jesus, that we can come to Jesus as we are, and actually Jesus accepts us. And for me, it's about this breaking down of barriers, you know. So he's not bothered that that she's a woman, you know, because at that time, you know, so that, like, rabbis wouldn't talk to women, you know. It's like, especially not during the day, and they're out by themselves. And also, it's, she's a Samaritan woman. And so it's like the breaking down of barriers between nationalities, because, as we know, you know, the Jews did not get on with the Samaritans at all. So it's just so wonderful, and it's so rich as well. It's such a rich passage.
Yes, I'm interested to know why he went through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria. The story begins actually couple of chapters before, where he's in Cana of Galilee, and it's where the first miracle is performed. And the story ends up, if you read on past where I finished reading, back in Cana. So he didn't have to go into Samaria at all. So there's intention there, and the intention was to meet this wonderful nameless woman at noon in the midday sun, when most people would be in out of the heat. And I love that he humbles himself and asks her for water. You know, he's not, it really bugs me when people talk about power and authority that Jesus exerts. He doesn't need to exert either. He is both and of. And I love that his authority is a vulnerable authority too, not as in vulnerable as in weak, but vulnerable as in powerful. He's strong enough and secure enough in his own self to say to a woman of a different tradition, and a woman who, well, he shouldn't even be speaking to a woman, and she shouldn't be speaking to him, but to ask for assistance. You know, I love that about Jesus. I really do.
Yeah. As it's just so beautiful, and you can, you know, and it's the John paints such a really vivid picture of it all. You know, you can really, you really come into the story. You really come into this encounter. You're there with the two of them, and so, you know, I think, you know, actually, for so much detail as well. Now, I know I'm surmising here, and, you know, I'm kind of, but I think, well, actually, I would imagine then that perhaps, you know, she maybe joined, you know, that there's something there, that actually that this story has been going on, you know, and it's influenced other people. So she must have been known to others, you know, after this, you know, because we get so much detail of it.
Yes, I read a commentary where someone suggested that these details, which are so keen, were written by a woman, as opposed to a male, a man writing them. But John's gospel account is very different to the other gospel accounts. And I remember my minister about 100 years ago saying that when you read John's gospel, it's like you're looking at an oil portrait that an artist has painted as opposed to a photograph. And so it gives you a whole different slant. And I love the wee details in this. I love that in John's gospel, seeing is really important. And she sees Jesus for who he is. She says, it means, she calls him a prophet. Of course, he is a prophet, but he's not only a prophet, prophet, priest, and king. But she sees his identity, and he, more importantly, sees her. And I think that she's not invisible. And many of us are invisible. We're not, you know, we don't meet the criteria that our culture and society determines is worth looking at and noticing. And he sees her. And I love too that it's at the well, the whole imagery of the well. You know, Moses met his wife Zipporah at a well. Isaac met Rebecca at a well. Jacob met Rachel at a well. And the whole image in scripture of a well is about matrimony. And the matrimony is about profound intimacy. And I love that he and she are being profoundly intimate in their language. I mean, this is a theological conversation these two people are having. It's not, oh, geez, a drink of water, hen. You know, it's it's really quite profound. I mean, we were talking earlier, and you were talking about her, how we perceive her as a fallen woman. But it says five husbands. Well, there could have been any reason for that. We automatically assume that she was a prostitute.
Yeah, and that's, and that's not true, because like it's their husbands, that's the thing. It's like they're actually husbands, but it could also be, I had read before about how she could have been given in, like, is it Levite marriage?
The
And so
Levirate law, yeah.
so she passed down from a brother to a brother to a brother. And
Yeah,
so
well, the Levirate law says if your husband dies and you're left without a child, his brother. That's, do you remember we did the story, was it Tamar? And she was
yes.
kept hanging about. That's what that was about. Or it could be that she was just divorced. The husband didn't like her, so he divorced her. So again, Jesus is seeing her. She's vulnerable. She's helpless. She's a victim of the culture. She's got no way to earn a living. She's got no rights. She's as good as a teapot, if even a teapot, these teapots useful for something. She's an object of the man that she's married to, but he sees her.
And so many women are, they're married off at that time very young, so
Yeah,
it's like,
yeah.
so she's not maybe had agency,
Yes,
and
yeah, she's
so
no power.
no. And so actually what I really liked what you were saying, that Linda, about Jesus, actually this is like intentional. He didn't need to come here, and to actually come. And you think, well, there was, it's as if he knew that he was going to have this encounter, and to see it. And because as well, it's like she then becomes like the first recorded evangelist,
Yeah.
because she has this discussion. So she's obviously a woman of substance, because she's able to have this, encounter with Jesus and be able to like hold him, and actually engage in a really in a serious conversation, as you said.
Well, I love that she has this conversation in the middle of the day, but old Nicodemus in chapter 3, he skulks around in the darkness. And I love also, I mean, if you put the two people side by side, the woman and Nicodemus, you see that they're polar opposites in every way. And also, I think if you look at this woman who's nameless, but who is the first evangelist and is also an apostle, and she leaves her water jar behind in the same way that Peter, James, and John and Matthew leave their work behind, and she goes and engages the people with the good news, and
Yes,
yet she's
as
nameless.
it's like she's changed in that moment, and it's like that, as that water jar's the symbol, isn't it? It could be seen as a symbol of like leaving behind what was, and then before
That was her work.
the before Jesus, and then like after Jesus, that after that, and it's like, well, that none of that matters anymore. It's like, the important thing is like to go and tell people, share, and it's so personal. And the thing is like, because you see commentators, and they talk about, they really focus on her marital status, and then they say, oh, she was ashamed, and she's out there in the middle of the day. That means that nobody wanted to, engage with her, or she was cut off from her community. But she is able to then go back to her community and tell people about this encounter with Jesus, and they listen,
Yeah, and they
they take her
believe.
seriously, and then they want to come and know Jesus too.
Yeah. It's wonderful. And I think that one of the things that really bothers me is what we impose on a text, the assumptions we make. There's nowhere, I mean, I read a couple of things online just because I wanted to be informed. And Jesus forgave her and cleansed her from her sin. There's no word in that whole reading. That's why we read that story today. We read it, and I didn't see anywhere where Jesus accused her of being a prostitute, of being an adulteress, of needing to be forgiven. There's none of it there. And yet again, women who are perceived as being powerful, as having permission from Christ himself to preach the good news, yet again, they're demonized. I was out with a friend for dinner recently, an 80-year-old lady, beautiful Christian woman, and I couldn't believe it. She thinks that only men should be in leadership in the church. And I'm like, you need to go back and read your Bible, girl, you know? But again, it's because we trust our preachers, and we don't go to the text and look for it ourselves. And if you're looking at that text, there's no way you could say that woman was a prostitute and ashamed. We don't know why she went for water at noon. We don't need to know why. If we needed to know why, we'd be told. But what she did, she engaged Jesus in a theological conversation, which is what disciples do. They ask questions. And did you read, I don't know if you read, but did you read that the five husbands really are a metaphor?
Oh, no, I didn't read that, Linda.
I was fascinated, because for Jewish and Samaritan women to be married five times, it really wasn't a done thing. You get married if you had to a couple of times, but five? Weird. So people were saying that this is the five idols or false gods of Samaritanism, because, of course, the Samaritans, they were Jews who assimilated in the Assyrian exile and then were returned. Yeah. And when they returned, of course, the assimilation meant they had false gods. I mean, they differed in terms of the mountain, which mountain God was engaged on with Moses. Excuse me. But the sixth one, who wasn't her husband, the one she was living with, was her Samaritanism, her ignorance, and her lack of truth in terms of recognizing that Yahweh was the one true God, and that now that she knows, she must worship in spirit and truth. And I quite enjoy that idea. It takes the whole nonsense of her being a wicked wench out of the story, and what is going on here? It's a profoundly deep theological conversation. That's what's going on here, because he's saying to her, "No, I am He." I mean, he says, "I am He" in terms of the Messiah, but he uses that Hebrew phrase that is used when Moses encounters God at the burning bush. "I am," So he reveals to her, and John, for the first time, he reveals to anybody that he is the Messiah, the Christ. But he is also God. And there have been different messiahs had come already, hadn't they? They've come and gone, and their butts were kicked royally.
Yes.
But you're not going to kick God's butt.
No, you're not.
And his messiahship is going to be so different to this violence. His messiahship is coming among us and showing his vulnerability.
And I think in a way, actually, it's as if, like, actually, that's maybe why he's came to her as well, because, again, there's something different, I think, maybe about coming to that. Well, there is, you're breaking down these barriers, of gender, of nationality, of religion as well. They're all this breaking down of barriers, and it's like he sees her, but she sees him, and it's like there's something very, actually, quite pure, I feel, about it. That it's like, this is like, yeah, I fully see you. And so she's not seeing him as the idea of what the Jews see the Messiah as, what they're expecting from their Messiah. She's like an outsider. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. And actually, she's coming to the Messiah in a fresh way that the Jews around them perhaps are not. They've got their own agenda. They've got their own perception of what this Messiah is going to do for them.
I think that the Samaritans' idea of Messiah was probably very similar to the Jews. I think their expectations were the same, that the Messiah would come and kick the Romans into touch, But there's something about her being on the margins in many ways, as simply as a woman, that helps me to be confident that Christ is the one, Jesus is the one who will go to the margins. And what is it Paul says? He'll take the foolish to confound the wise. So she didn't meet any of the usual criteria. She was a woman. She was out when nobody else was out. She was a Samaritan. And if it's not a metaphor, she was married five times. She was extremely vulnerable and dependent upon men. She couldn't be her own person. But here's who Jesus chose to carry the message of his love to an alien nation. A nation who, if you walked through and you were a good Jew, you'd have kicked the dust off your feet. You'd have ritual cleansing, you know. But he chose this woman to proclaim the good news.
Yeah. And it's 'cause you think about Jesus really did empower so many women, and these encounters, these major events, actually he trusted women to be like central parts of it. I actually, if not the one that had agency and, action. And so I have been reading, actually, I've been reading a book about biblical womanhood. It's I'm kind I'm a wee bit I'm probably about a third of the way through, and it really is. It's very interesting. And so this woman's highlighting actually the amount of women that Jesus actually, that were in Jesus's let's say entourage, who followed Jesus, who allowed Jesus to actually be able to have his ministry, they're funding it. But also then, she gives examples of women who were preaching, who were teaching, and that people took them seriously, and actually they had a serious, they were their leadership was, people took their leadership seriously. Nobody questioned the leadership of women up until probably about, the early Middle Ages, and then that's that they start to get wiped off our records, and that's like probably when as well actually people start putting their own slants upon a lot of the major important women, especially within the New Testament, putting their own perspective on them.
Well, it's hilarious that they venerate Mary as a virgin. They sexualize everything. Women are sexualized more so than men, I would say, and they sexualize. They sexualized this woman. They sexualized Mary of Magdalene, and they sexualized Mary, the mother of Jesus, as a pure virgin. Anyway, we could go down a whole big rabbit hole there, but
Linda, what I would like, let's kind of look at, the fact that she's nameless, so she's a really that so this is like a major encounter here. She's the first recorded evangelist in the Bible, but we don't know her name. We don't know her name. And you think if she was a man, so if Jesus had this encounter with a man, that his name would have been recorded. We would have known who he was.
Without doubt, there are some nameless men, and which I totally have gone out of my head at the minute. But there are many nameless women, and I think it's easier for women to be nameless. I think it's easier for us because it's I been, and Jesus knew her name, and he still knows her name, and she knows her name, and all those villagers knew her name, and I think that. It's something to do with the power, of course it is. But there's also for me a sense like Jairus's daughter or the woman who was bleeding, whose names we never know. There's something about the humility that women, I think, are more able to live with than men. And that might be me simply being biased as well. So I hold my hands up. Maybe I'm just being unkind. That's not my intention. But I do think that anonymity is, I think it's a blessing in many ways. And I think that you just go away and just get on with your work for the Lord and keep ferreting away and be the unseen worker and just get on with it. You don't need that. Your Father in heaven sees what you do and will reward you. But there is something about the women in Scripture who are nameless. It doesn't irritate me. When I was young and fiery, it irritated me. But the older I get, the more I realise, well, What does it matter? What does it matter? It is what it is. It doesn't diminish her because she can't be diminished because of what she's done.
Yeah.
What do you think?
I think well well we know what it is. It's not just my hair that's fiery, you know. It's like halfway fiery.
You're
And
still young.
it does make me angry, you know, that I feel that, you know, it's like she's not acknowledged. You know, we don't know her name. But as you say, Linda, you know, you always bring this wisdom, you know, and it's great, you know, to think, well, do you know what? Jesus knew her name, you know. Jesus knew who she was. And actually her community did as well. They knew her name. They knew who she was. And actually it probably doesn't matter because she brought so many people to know Jesus. And that's the important thing. That's, I think, the thing we have to remember, that actually, you know, and you think about all the other wee women, you know.
Exactly, the wee women in the churches.
Who have brought people to Jesus and keep the church going, you know.
Yes, when you think of the places around the world where Christianity has been banished, like Russia, the babushkas bathing their wee grandchildren, singing hymns and telling them stories. The old ladies in China going about their business and feeding their family, talking about God. You know, it's the faithful women, I'm sure. I'm just the faithful men too. Don't get me wrong. I'm not a man hater. But there's faithful wee women just on their knees every day or in the church washing the floors or washing the dishes or putting their coppers in because it's all they have and others are just giving their all. And, you know, they're nameless. And I think we're going to be really quite, quite devastated when we get to heaven and see, well, we're just nobodies in comparison to these wonderful women who are nameless, who have kept the kirk going, who have kept the kingdom, who've kept faithful in their own little way, doing stuff that you and I would never do or could never do, you know. And
I know that's it, because I think about, you know, actually, like growing up in church, you know, and it was, and actually these, and as it was the wee women that were, just loved you. They actually just poured all this love into you and fed you and like raised money and did it without, you know, any acknowledgement. And but it was, you know, the effect that they've had. And you just need to look at the guild, Linda. You know, the church within the Church of Scotland. And I'm sure, and actually at Presbyterianism around the world, you know, because I know that there's like guilds in Africa and all around the world. And people, some people mock them and be like, oh, aye, they're just wee old women making tea. They're not, you know, the power of work, the influence that they have had in the church, the issues and actual, like, really, like, on the mark. Issues that these women have engaged with and got the wider church to engage with. You know, you think of all the work that they've done with refugees.
And with AIDS, HIV.
Oh, yeah.
But it's the usual story. What the narrative is, oh, that's just the guild. They've even got their own China. You know, and it's the diminishing of that organization that in turn diminishes the women in it, or tries to, but it's not succeeding, you know. And it's, you know, so I mean, see, people overlook women, and all my life people have overlooked me. And I when I was young, it really hurt me, and I thought, what am I doing wrong? It, you know, but I learned, just get on with it. God sees you the way Jesus saw that woman at the well, and she saw him. Jesus sees you. And for anybody who's listening to this, who feels they're ignored or overlooked or diminished, well, that's just not true. It might be true here and now with people around you, but they're the fools. They're the losers. Just you keep going and doing what you're doing because Jesus sees you.
Yeah. So, Linda, if we've got one takeaway from this, just one takeaway from this rich, rich encounter, what would it be for you?
I think that's a question I haven't thought about, but I think as I'm sitting here, what comes to mind is she went to that well to draw water her daily practice that she couldn't live without, and her partner or whatever her family couldn't live without. And lo and behold, going about her daily business, she encountered God face to face, and her world was turned upside down and inside out. She could have run. She could have ignored him. She could have thought, oh, no, it's culturally unacceptable for me to talk to this man. I better walk away. She saw him. I'm sure she saw him at the well as she approached it. But she kept going and she went about her business. And in her everyday, maybe it was drudgery. Maybe it was, oh, my back's breaking, but I better go and do it anyway. In that, she encountered the living God and transformed her wee world and then began to transform her village. And I love that if we're willing to encounter God and say yes, forget all the big rules and regulations. That's just a load of nonsense. Just, Jesus, what do you want? Say yes. And she said yes that day. She had a conversation and her world was changed.
Oh, Linda. Do you know, that is just the perfect place to finish, I think.
Oh, but what about your takeaway?
Well,
and I'm not talking about a Chinese.
Well, do you know, I think for me it still goes back to this, the actually breaking down the barriers, actually to see beyond labels and to actually just encounter people like as you see them, you know, and as you see them in front of you, to actually accept them for who they are and just go with it, you know.
Yeah.
And
be open.
Because you don't know where it's going to take you, but actually just to go without the barriers and actually I think, you know, if we did that, I actually think we could have, actually there'd be such much more, there'd be less friction, I think, and less judgment.
I think you're right. Yeah, I think that, oh no, I don't go there because they're not like me, or he looks strange. See, here in New Zealand, I'm blown away by the tattoos. It's massive here. It's actually a cultural thing with the Maori people. And the women, some of the women have a moku, which is the tattoo around their lips and their chin. And that's the story of their heritage. Their iwi, which is the clan, we would say. And the men, some of them have their faces tattooed. And again, that's to do with their heritage. And when you first see them, you think, oh, it's quite frightening. And one might be a little anxious. But then when you know the story about it, you're like, oh, that's their heritage, that's their history, that's their culture, it's beautiful. I want to go and learn what this swirl means and what that straight line means. And I think we have all these rules in the church that, oh, they don't look like us, they don't look like Christians, or they're not the same colours, or their accent's different from ours. They don't come to the church on a Sunday. Or do you know what? Do what Jesus did. Just have a conversation. See the person in front of you and love them. Just love them. Don't be exclusive or excluding. Just open your heart, open your hands, and see what God has for you. And it might be something as wonderful as going and telling the good news to your village and seeing loads and loads of people begin to follow Jesus. I mean, he went and had a conversation with the people in the village. They were so interested in what she said. He stayed a couple of days there. You know, that would have just been amazing just to sit and listen to him, you know. But he went to foreigners. He went to people who were abhorred by the Jews. They were mortal enemies. So I love that.
There's this thing about, you know, like in church, you know, we're getting told we've got to, you know, mission, you know, got to get out and bring people into church. But actually the way you bring people to church is just by actually engaging with people, actually seeing people, chatting to them.
Saying hello, just acknowledging their humanity. Yeah, when you go to your wee cafe, engage the waiter, engage the person making your drop of tea, engage the bus driver, just engage with people the way Jesus engaged. Give a drink of water hand. Yeah, that was the surface, but that was just the surface. That was the way in.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Aye. So, and that's it. And it was just, it led, you know, and that's it. You don't know where it's going to lead.
No.
You know? And that's it. And you don't know what Jesus can do you know, within us and through us in each of these wee encounters that seem like nothing.
Yeah, that's great.
Well, everyone, we hope and pray that you actually are inspired to maybe go a wee bit deeper yourself with the woman in the well, at the well, not in the well. The women at the well, you know, to explore more. And also, as you explore, actually think about then, well, how are we reading other stories? How are we encountering other stories? Are we reading from the perspective that culturally we've been given, you know, through the, well, we're going to say centuries here, you know, through the or, you know, maybe, you know, and ask, you know, before you're reading, you know, that your scripture, maybe, you know, ask God to illuminate something new and fresh with you. So we really hope and pray that this has brought this woman to life for you, that you want to know more about her, or, you know, you could maybe be imagining more about her, maybe do a wee creative writing thing, or, you know, write about her, or draw, whatever it is. We just hope and pray that you are inspired by this podcast. I was getting a wee bit excited there, knocked over.
See that, huh?
And we will be back again next month with another woman to explore, and a theme to discuss, and hopefully we'll have a guest with us next month as well.
If anybody has a woman in scripture or in history that you'd like us to think about and have a conversation with, email us and let us know. You've got Laura's contact details, so give her a wee message and we'll have a look at it.
Yes, most definitely, because that's it. It's like I am keen to explore as many, you know, as many women as possible, and especially if it's somebody that I've not really considered and thought about. So that's really good. And actually, it's always a wee challenge when we get somebody who there is very little information. Yes. It really then is like, right, well, we need to do a research. But it's been such a joy to be back to start off this second series. And it's been such a joy, as always, Linda, chatting with you. And
ditto.
It's just been wonderful. So, friends, we look forward to sharing with you next month. And please do get in touch with us with how you've enjoyed the podcast, maybe how you've been challenged by the podcast, because this is just our thoughts. You know, we want to hear yours as well. So, friends, until next time, take care and bye for now.
See ya. Bye-bye.